Good deal. Why don't you open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Book of Genesis chapter 22. It's the first book in the Bible. It's not real difficult to find. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to continue today the series of talks that we've been doing called Sand and Stars. Sand and Stars, which of course is the story of Abraham and Sarah. When God spoke to Abram, which was his name at the time, God spoke to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you and your wife Sarah with a child, which is, yeah, it's no real big deal when you hear that, I'm going to bless you with a child. I mean, that's reasonably normal. But the qualifier and the issue was that at the time they were mature age. And not only were they mature age, Sarah was barren is what the Bible tells us. And so it was improbable, if not impossible, that they were ever going to have children. But not only was the promise that you'd have a child, the promise was that you would have many. And not only many, but that out of those many would come nations. And so out of this barren couple would come a father and a mother to nations of the world. And that Abram would be the one that would become literally our father in the faith. You remember the song in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. Goes back to this story because we are called the seed of Abraham. He is the father of our faith. So Sand and Stars is the title of this series, which represents the promise that God made to Abram and to Sarah. And it was to cause them to lift up their, not only their eyes, but their faith and their posture, so that they would live a life of believing that God would do what God had said he would do. Why are we looking at this? Because God has said things to you and I that we need to believe that he will do what he has said that he will do. And I found this with God. When God says he's going to do something, it may take a while. Anyone else learnt that thought and principle? It may take a while if God says he's going to do something. Because God doesn't work on our time clock. I wish he did. I don't know why he doesn't. But he works to his own clock. And it's often frustrating when the things that you feel God has said and promised and spoken, prophesied over you, it's frustrating when they don't happen in like 24 minutes. But Abram and Sarah had to wait 24 or 25 years. Everyone say years. Years. Yeah, that's meant to encourage you. Genesis 22:17. Let me read this verse. Genesis 22:17. Context of this verse is the son of promise has been born. His name's Isaac. God then tests Abraham and says, I want you to offer your son to me. And so he goes up to the mountain. You know the whole story. He goes through the process of almost doing that and God intervenes because God didn't want his son. He just wanted to test his heart. And then God reinforces this promise that he's made over and over again in chapters 12, 15 and 17 of Genesis. Now as it's repeated in Genesis 22, where God says, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. I love the fact that we have a great God that wants to greatly bless us. I love the fact that we have a great God. Anyone else love that? That wants to greatly bless us. He does. You know, the Bible says in regards to Abraham that all the promises that are made to Abraham are also given to us. That's what it says in Galatians. That they're given to us. We are heirs of the great promises. That's why it's important for us to look at and consider this whole thought and process and promise that was given to Abraham. A promise that took 25 years to begin to unfold with the birth of a son, the promised son called Isaac. And here we have this great God, our great God, talking about the great blessing and multiplication that he wanted to bring into the lives of both Abraham and Sarah. And he's talking about generational blessing. The only problem with that is he's talking about generational blessing when there's not much activity really going on in his family line. In actual fact, at the first instance of the promise, there was nothing but barrenness. Because this is what God does. God speaks to emptiness. God speaks to brokenness. God speaks to barrenness. And he calls it into wholeness. He calls it to multiply. He calls it to develop. God does his miracles in dark places. That's where God does his miracles. You don't need miracles when it's all healthy and green and fat and flourishing. Turn to your neighbor and look at them. You don't need it then. You need a miracle when it's dark and lonely and broken. And so God speaks to Abraham about the miracle that he wants to bring. And he says, look up at the stars. Look up at the stars. Look at the sand on the beaches. So shall your seed be. Why did God speak sand and stars to Abraham and Sarah? Because he wanted to lift their faith to believe that God, this great God, could bring great blessing and multiply their lives. You know, the truth is sand and stars means different things to different people. Your sand and stars may be different to my sand and stars. We all have a sense of sand and stars, of things we're believing for and hoping for and dreaming of. We all have a sense of vision when it comes to our own personal sand and stars. And so when I say sand and stars, what I mean is your hope, your dream, your vision, that thing you see for your future, the thing you're desiring and believing that God has spoken to you. That's what I mean when I talk to you about sand and stars. And I want to begin today by speaking about the need for us to re-engage our hearts with a real sense and spirit of hope. To go on a journey of believing in sand and stars and the promise and purpose of God by engaging or re-engaging our hope. And I think there are people in the room today that need to do that, that need to re-engage with hope, because so many just have given up on hope because dreams have been sabotaged. Hopes have been sabotaged. Vision and desire has been sabotaged. So I'm asking you today to open up your heart to hope once again. And I know when I say that, some people think, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what's been done. Can you please just open up your heart to hope? Can I encourage you to open up your heart to hope today? But Pastor, my money's a mess. Can you open up your heart to hope today? My marriage is in turmoil. Can you open up your heart to hope today? Whatever the situation and circumstance might be, part of the answer to getting out of it is to open up your heart to hope and see sand and stars. And to lift up your eyes out of everything that's going on and to develop a spirit of re-engagement with hope. Why? Because God wants you to see it and needs you to see it before you can see it. There are some things you've got to see before you'll actually see them visibly. There's some things you've got to see about who God wants you to be, where God wants you to go, and what God wants to do in you. That's the whole story of both Abraham and Sarah. For 25 years, they had to see it before they'd really see it. For 25 years, they had to wake up every day believing that God would do what God said he would do, and believe that they had it even before they had it. And so God brings along this promise of Genesis 22, 17 on about three or four occasions to Abram and to Sarah to keep them engaged with hope. God wants to keep you engaged and needs to keep us engaged with a spirit of hope today rather than despondency or hopelessness. Not giving up on the dream, but fighting for the dream, fighting for the vision, fighting for the desire, fighting for that thing that you're believing that God has spoken to you. So sand and stars is seeing what you don't see. And I'm simply giving us as a church the invitation to go for a walk so God can talk to us again. To go for a walk so God can talk to us again. God wants to talk to you today. Would you nudge your neighbor and say, God wants to talk to you today. He wants to talk to you today. Let's go for a walk and let God talk to us today. Romans 4:18 is a good scripture for a hopeless heart. Romans 4:18, it says this: even when there was no reason to hope, when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping and believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many your descendants would be. I love that phrase, no reason to hope. You know, sometimes you hit circumstances in life where there's just no reason to hope. There's no real reason to engage with hope because it looks hopeless. It says here that Abraham, even though it looked hopeless, even though it really was hopeless, he kept believing and hoping and engaging with hope. Why? Because God had said. Because God had said. You know, it's really all about who said. It's really all about who said. If God has said, you can rest in that. If God has said, you can trust in that. If God has said, you can stand in that. If God has said, then it will be. If God has said, re-engage and engage your heart with hope. We've got to really learn the art of not letting our intellect get in the way. Because as intellectual beings, we understand when it's hopeless. We understand when all hope is gone. We understand when there's no reason to hope. And you can resign yourself to the fact of, I just need to give up. There's no reason to hope. There's no reason to hope at all. It says Abraham kept hoping even when it was hopeless. Abraham kept believing even though there was really nothing to believe in. Why? Because God had said something to him. And every night and every day, he put his head on that pillow to go to sleep. He'd turn to his wife, Sarah, and think, one day we're going to have a baby. One day this is going to happen. And they would do exactly what one or two just did then. A little chuckle, a little laugh. Are you serious, Abraham? Are you serious? Do you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that, Sarah. I believe that. Why? Because God said it. God said it. He spoke to me. He spoke to you. He spoke to us. So even when there's no reason to hope, we've got to believe that that's where God does his best work. That's where God does his best work. God does his best work when we're at the end of ourselves, at the end of our tether, and we need a miracle. That's where God steps in. When we say it's impossible, Jesus said, all things are possible if a person believes. What did Abraham do? He believed. All things are possible if a person believes. So can I ask you to open up your heart today to engage or re-engage with hope? You know, when you're in pursuit of a miracle, when you're in pursuit of sand and stars, a promise that God has made, I think one of the biggest things we need to do besides the hope factor, and this is what I want to focus on today, is we've got to keep strife out of our life. We've got to keep strife out of our life. If you want to pursue what God has for you, then it's essential you've got hope in your heart and you keep engaging with that. But secondly, you've got to keep your life free of strife. And that's a big call. That's a difficult thing to do. You've got to keep it out of your soul is where you've got to keep it out of. Just because strife is around you doesn't mean it needs to be in you. There's a lot of things that are around you that you should never allow to get in you. Don't have them in you. Don't have it on you. You can't always control what happens around you, but you can always take control of what happens inside of you and what you embrace with that. You might have the smell of it around you, but there's no need to be permeating that to other people. And so we need to keep strife out of our life. The reason we need to keep strife out of our life is this. If you don't keep strife out of your life and out of your soul, strife takes over your life. It sidetracks you. It distracts you. It takes away your strength. It destroys your hope and your ability to see sand and stars and the promises of God. It takes your energy and your focus away from what God has promised you. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 20 verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Make it non-gender. Keeping away from strife is a matter of honor for a person. But any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. If you want the power of sand and stars operating in your world and in your life, you need to keep the strife out of your soul. Don't let it get in you. Don't let it get on you. Don't talk it up. Don't exaggerate it. Don't give it airtime. Don't give it power. Don't give it authority over your world and over your life. You'll always have strife going on and developing around your world, but don't let it get in you and into your soul, because we can control what we allow in. We can't control what happens around. Proverbs 4:23 talks to the value and the importance of this. It says, guard your heart. Guard your heart above everything else, for your heart determines the course of your life. In other words, your future, all the issues of life flow out of your heart. So keep these things out of your heart. Keep strife out of your heart, because life flows from what's inside of you. That's why it's imperative to keep strife out of your heart. I want to talk quickly today about three things that cause strife in our life so that we're aware from the story of Abram and Sarah.
three things. The first is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 to 7, which is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict causes strife. In the story, Lot and Abraham, Lot was Abraham's cousin, and he had gone with Abraham on this journey of following God into this amazing future. And this is what happens in this story. It says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." And so Abraham devises a plan, and he says this. He says to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." We are brothers. We need to know who our brothers are and who our brothers aren't. And we need to value the relationship of brothers, of family. We need to develop and understand the value of this. For Abraham and Lot, they were in strife and they were surrounded by strife. And Abram makes a leadership decision that he's not going to allow the strife to be in him. He's not going to allow it to be on him. It may be around him, and so he's going to give leadership voice to it, which is what he does. And he says, "You know, Lot, we're brothers. We're brothers. Let's not allow this thing to take us off course. Let's not allow this strife to disrupt us from the plan and the purpose and the future that God has for us. Let's not be stupid about this." Have you ever noticed how stupid people get about strife? Come on. Am I preaching to you? You ever notice how stupid people get when there's strife around? And he says, "Let's not be stupid about this," is literally what he's saying. Let's not sabotage what God has started in our lives. Let's not allow the strife to sabotage the plan that God has for our hope and for our future. So Abram initiates a plan to deactivate the conflict, to deactivate the strife. The plan involves not allowing the strife to dominate his relationship with Lot. And so he promotes the relationship and he demotes the strife. And there's a great key in all of this for all of us, is to promote the relationship that we have and demote the strife. So stop talking about the strife and talk about the person in a way that you want to have relationship with that person. Abram's plan involves not allowing the strife to become a distraction from God's plan. So the first thing that causes strife for many people, as it did for Abraham and Sarah and for Lot, was this whole thought of unresolved conflict. The second thing is distraction. Distraction, which is what happens when you get caught up in strife and you start to escalate strife, is you get distracted from your dream. You get distracted from that thing that God wants to do in you, for you, and through you, because unresolved conflict and distraction work together. Firstly, you have unresolved conflict, which then flows into distraction, where you talk about it all the time. You live in the zone of it. It's at every dinner table. It's on every phone call. It's on every thought. It's in every prayer. And all you find yourself doing is promoting and escalating the strife and exaggerating the strife that is around your world, and it consumes all of your energy and all of your time, and it causes you to be distracted. Now, distracted people are everywhere. They're everywhere. You ever seen a distracted driver? Yeah, you've been in the car with them. You've been behind them. You've seen them. Distracted drivers doing a text message, highly illegal, and being distracted, or putting their makeup on while they're going to work. Or eating. You ever seen someone eating a meal while they're driving along in a car, got a drink in one hand, a burger in the other, and driving with their knees? It's a pretty cool trick, but I'm sure it's illegal. And they think they're safe, zigzagging all over the road, breaking speed limits, nearly running into pedestrians because they're crazy distracted. Here's the thing about being distracted. Often we're distracted and we don't even know we're distracted. But to everybody else, it's obvious. Everybody else knows, except the distracted person. Because they kind of self-correct every now and then. Ooh. You ever had that? Or you're at the wheel and it's just... And you wake up with a fright. Never happened to me, of course. And you wake up with a fright.
You're distracted. And you think nobody else notices. And you shake your head and you think, I'm okay. I'm okay.
Distracted people. They're everywhere. They're all around us. We're surrounded by them. We work with them. We live with them. They may be sitting next to you right now. Distracted people. You know, distracted people, in the context I'm talking about today, like the herdsmen for Lot and the herdsmen for Abram, they were distracted. They made it all about their wealth. And they got distracted. And they started arguing and fussing and fighting. This is what distracted people do. They're given quickly to controversy. They're given quickly to arguments. And they're given quickly to quarrels. Proverbs says any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel, but an honourable person will not. Why? Because they just don't have the time for it. They don't have the time for it. They don't have the energy to waste on the fight and on the argument and on the quarrel. I heard somebody say this week that a wife will never argue with a husband that's cleaning. It's true. So the quickest way to stop the argument in the home is grab the vacuum cleaner. Start doing the dishes. Just do something useful around the place. And that'll settle the argument straight away. There's nothing to say when you're helping. Because let's face it, most arguments about what you're not doing. All the guys in the room, you understand that, don't you? All the girls, you're smiling right now because you know. You say, yeah, you're preaching that well, Pastor. Come on. Now you're really preaching. This is the best sermon you've ever preached. Because distracted people. Distracted people. It's what happens with a lot of husbands. They're just distracted. We come home from work, we're worn out. We've had a big day. Every day's a big day for a man. Now I'm really preaching. And you come home from work and it's not that you don't mean to get involved, it's just you're distracted. You're distracted by the news. You're distracted by the sports channel. You're distracted by the fact that you just want to sit down and have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. You're distracted by the fact that you've used up your 1,000 words and you have no more to use. Problem is, you live with someone that has about 35 million words and you're the only set of ears they've had all day. So sit down, strap in, and you better pay attention. Why am I saying that? That's ridiculous. That's not even in my notes. I'm going to get off that thought because that thought is going to get me in trouble. I'm distracted. Here's the thing about distracted people. Distracted people are not bad people. They are not mean people. They're just distracted. They're distracted. But they so easily get caught up in the strife. They so easily get caught up in the argument. They so easily get caught up in the fight. And here's the thing for you. Can I say this to you and just be really sincere with this? You don't have time for it. You don't have time for the strife. You don't have time for the argument. You don't have time for the fight. You don't have time for that. Your emotional strength and energy will be stripped of you, and you will end up becoming distracted yourself and totally entrenched by that and overwhelmed by that and enveloped by it if you're not careful. And we need to be like Abram and get some leadership voice to it and say, you know what, Lot? We just don't have time for this, man. If we are going to go and be who God wants us to be, if we are going to lead our families into the future that God has promised us, then we need to be bigger than this. You tell your boys to behave. I'll tell my boys to behave. You and I behave. Let's not continue the strife. Let's not go stupid about this. Why? Because you don't have time. When you've got sand and stars in your heart, you don't have time to be distracted and quarreling and arguing and caught up with the fuss. So stay away from the strife. Here's the thing about strife. You're always going to have strife if you think you have to agree on everything. You don't have to agree on everything with everybody. Anyone relieved about that? It's true. You don't have to agree about everything. But just don't allow what you disagree on to make you disagreeable. That's the issue. Because when you become disagreeable, you're stepping into strife again. You're stepping into conflict again. You're stepping that relationship into dysfunction. I love what Abram does. Abram does something that's really awesome and amazing here. He says this to Lot. He says, we're brothers. We can't do this strife thing. We've got to stop this. This is nonsense. We've got a future here. We've got a promise from God here. And I'm not about to let this muck it up. So Lot, this is what I'm going to suggest to you. He says these words. He says in verse 9 of Genesis 13,
Is not the whole land before you? Is not the whole land before you? Here they were fussing about the little bit of wealth they'd created here, the little bit of blessing that was going on. And Abram says, hey, Lot, look up. There's a whole lot more out there. There's a whole lot more out there. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a deal. Why don't you choose whatever you want? And whichever way you go, I will go the other way. So if you want to choose those beautiful, fertile, green pastures and land, you take that. If you want the hills and the rivers and the valleys, you take that. Wherever you go, I will choose the other. And you, my friend, go and be blessed. And you and my friend, go multiply. You and my brother, I believe in you. I want the best for you. I don't want to live fighting. So you make your choice. You go that way, and I will go that way. Here's the principle. Sometimes you need to separate to operate. But let me clarify it by this. I don't mean separate from your husband or your wife. Just thought I'd put that in there. Sometimes you need to separate to operate. You need to get some distance to get the peace. Because if you stay together like Lot and Abram did, it was unmanageable. They needed to separate to operate. Why did Abram need to separate from Lot? Because Lot should never have been there in the first place. Abram had taken Lot on the journey when God said to him very specifically, leave your relatives and all your family. So what did he do? He took his cousin with him. It was like a backup plan. It was partial obedience. Here's the thing about partial obedience. It's only partial. I once heard a great preacher say partial obedience is not obedience at all. He took Lot along when he never should have took Lot along, and he had all this trouble. And so God allowed it to happen and all this strife to take place. And the strife took place and it blew up, and Abram realized, you know what? You are my brother. You have a future. We're relatives. Let's continue to be friends. But you go that way and I will go this way. It's distraction that keeps us and causes strife in our life. We've got to learn to deal with the distractions and not become distracted people. The third thing that causes strife is unmet expectation. Unmet expectations. Normally, unmet expectations flow out of a sense of entitlement. When you feel entitled to something from somebody. You feel entitled to something from somebody. We all understand this because we all feel it. In the relationships that we have, we feel we're entitled to things. In the connections we have, in the employment we have, or whatever it might be, we feel entitled to certain things because of that connection or that relationship. And so when someone doesn't do what we think they should do, at that point, unmet expectation has a collision with our heart, and it's very easy for an offense to come and for strife to develop. So strife happens when we assume that someone should do something that they're not doing. Or let's take it to God. When we assume God is not doing what God should be doing. God, you promised this. Where is it? You told me 24 seconds ago that you were going to bless me. Well, here I am. Bless me. And God's like, I'm just going to let that attitude wait for a little while. You know, it's like a parent with a child that demands to go to the Golden Arches because you just happen to say, I'll take you to McDonald's. And when you say that to a child, all the child can think of is, I'm going to McDonald's. I want to go to McDonald's. Go to McDonald's now. And so often we are simply like children when it comes to God. God, you told me you'd bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's the most irritating noise in the world when you hear that as a parent. And, you know, it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we're asking heaven the same thing. And it's like, God, you told me you were going to bless me. You told me you were going to greatly multiply me. And you've not done it. Why have you not done it? And there's a lot of people that feel that God has not answered the prayers that they've prayed. Don't lift up your hand, but I think there might be a few in the room today that have some God disappointments in terms of this area of life. And I want to talk more next week about that, so I'd love for you to come back, about when things don't turn out the way you thought they should turn out, or they don't happen when you think they should happen. And in the story, we're going to look at how Sarah took things into her own hands and developed her own plan. And whenever you take things into your own hand and develop your own plan, there's trouble. And that decision and choice that Sarah made that day to develop her own plan against the plan of God is the reason we have so much trouble in this world today, so much war and hatred in this world today. And it's
the fact we have ongoing strife up until this very day because of this choice that Sarah made. Come back next week. We're going to talk about that. But it happened because Sarah got to this point in a moment where her relationship with God was one where she was questioning whether God was going to keep his end of the bargain. It's kind of like, come on, God, I'm entitled to this. You promised this. You've not done it yet. You've said you'd give me a son. We don't have a son. There's no children, God. God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? And she got to the point of, okay, God, if you're not going to do it, I will. I will. I will action my own plan. Bitterness and resentment builds when we think someone hasn't done what they should do. Whether it's God, whether it's some other arena of relationship. It can happen with the people we live with, work with, or journey with, where we become filled with strife because of unmet expectation. Where our soul becomes filled with the thought of, you did me wrong. And so many people are filled with this thought. You did me wrong. And people hold on to stuff in their soul. And what they don't realize is, when they hold on to stuff in their soul, they're actually sacrificing their future. They're sabotaging their future. They're sabotaging and sacrificing their sand and stars. That's why the Bible talks over and over again about the value and the importance and the priority of forgiving people. Of forgiving people. How many times Peter asked? Jesus said 70 times 7. Peter tried to do the calculations. He wasn't real bright. He couldn't figure it out. And that was the whole idea. Just over and over again, Peter. 70 times 7 a day. It's 490 times, Peter. 490 times a day, at least, that I'm expecting that you would forgive people. It's kind of like, yeah, 490? I don't know about 490. Once? Twice, maybe. Three times, and that's it. But Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Here's the thing about every relationship that we're in. Disagreement is inevitable. Strife is avoidable. Disagreement is inevitable. You will disagree with each other. You will disagree with me on a regular basis. And I will disagree with you. That's okay. But strife, we can avoid. Because it's not about agreeing on everything. If you've got to agree on everything with the person you live with, you will not live with them very long. Turn to your neighbor and smile right now. Tell your neighbor, I forgive you. And if he says, what for? Say, I don't know, but whatever it is, I'm going to forgive you. Purge strife out of your life. Why? Because it will take your life, literally, from you. If you don't, it'll sabotage your future. Is not the whole land before you? Is not the whole land before you? Don't make everything about the strife that's happening right now. There's still a bright future. There's still a big world. There's still a great God that wants to greatly bless and multiply every single one of us. Is not the whole land before you? Is not the whole land before you? Is it really hopeless? No, it's not really hopeless. Even against all hope, Abraham continued to believe. Hebrews 10 says this, do not throw away this confident trust or hope that you have in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. When will we receive all He's promised? When we've given patient endurance to believing that we will receive what God has said that He will do. How long is that patient endurance, God? Well, it was 25 years for Abram and Sarah. I pray it's 25 minutes for you. But it was 25 years. Keep strife out of your life. It'll help you go the distance. It'll help you finish the journey. Hold on to hope. Don't surrender hope. Don't allow strife to sabotage your hope or your future. Patient endurance, Paul says, this is what we need right now. So we continue to do God's will. Then we will receive all that God has promised. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Then we will receive all that God has promised. Hebrews 11 says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child,
though she was barren and was too old. And she believed, it says. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. The good news is for Abram and Sarah was that the sand and stars became reality. They became children. They became a family. They became a nation. They became nations, just as God had promised. These barren, broken couple went on to become the pioneers of what we call faith today. And we live and we learn the value of the lessons that they walked and lived on a daily basis. Abram's story and Sarah's story is told all over the world, in every pulpit and every church. It's a story of faith. It's a story of, you might have it around you, but don't have it in you. And don't let it get on you. Just keep walking and talking with God. And go on a journey. And walk out and have a look at the stars every now and then. Have a look at the sand every now and then. And think, God, you're a great God that wants to greatly bless me and us. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? When it comes to maintaining hope, I think one of the greatest things we can do is sing our way to it. Sing our way to it. Sing our way to hope. I loved years ago the movie called Australia. And in that movie was the little boy who was taken and put on that island and separated from his stepmother. And the battle came as Japan attacked Australia in the story. And this little boy on the island, he started to sing his way to his stepmom. And the story unfolds that they're united again in the midst of all the bombing. Neither thought they'd really see each other again. But when they hugged, he said to her, I sang my way to you. I sang my way to you. You know, the psalmist is just like that boy in the Old Testament. The psalmist was one that sang his way to the heart of God. He calls God the one that's higher than I. Aren't you thankful for the fact that we have a God that's higher than us and greater than us and bigger than us and more powerful than us and more knowing than us? Aren't you glad of that? When I went to Sunday school, growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing a song, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do for you. So I grew up like a generation did, and many of you, actually believing and seeing God that way, that God is bigger than me. And I'm so thankful for that. Because there are times when I feel big, and there are times when I feel so inadequate. There are some arenas in life where it's up to me. And there's other arenas in life where, God, you better do it or I'm a goner. I'm dead. If you don't, I need you. And that song just resonates in my heart. Like, my God is so big. He's so strong. So mighty. I can just picture Abraham walking out into the stars in the desert and looking up and feeling so small, and yet singing and saying, my God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty, and singing his way to God. The psalmist would talk about the fact that he is higher than I. He's our strong tower that we run to. He's our shelter that we hide in. You know, in our humanness and our frailty and our brokenness, we hurt, we get damaged. We get challenged, we get conflicted. Life beats us up in all kinds of ways. And in those moments, you've got to be able to sing yourself to the heart of God. Because what it does is it re-engages hope. It re-engages hope. We sang it this morning. It's a beautiful anthem. There's no other name. No other name. The name of Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. Come on. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. Sing that again. Sing your way to Him. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. Come on, I'm walking in the desert seeing stars. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus, like yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name. There's no other name like yours, Jesus. You may have lost Him. You may think He's silent. You may think He's even ignoring you. You may think, God, it's not fair. You promised, You said, You told me. And I'm not feeling it right now, God. I'm going to sleep at a night wondering why You've not showed up. Why You've not done what You said You would do. So I'm going to re-engage my heart with hope and with You today, because I don't want to lose sight of that One that is bigger than me, stronger than me, mightier than me. I don't want to lose sight of that One that has a name like no other name. So rather than give up and remain in the quarrel and the strife, I'm going to separate myself from that strife so that I can operate today. And I'm going to hold my head high and put my shoulders back. And I'm going to count the stars. And I'm going to lift my hands. And I'm going to sing my way. Sing my way back to You. Sing my way back to You, God. I'm going to let the song of my soul steer the ship of my soul. I'm going to keep it out of here. Keep the strife out. Keep it out, push it out, purge it out. And I'm going to do that by calling on Your name, singing to Your name, because there's no other name like Yours, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands right across the hall. Come out the front if you want to. Come and sing your way. Sing your way through your circumstance. Sing the way through your sorrow. Sing the way through your situation. Sing your way through your strife. Back to the name and the heart and the person of God today. There's no other name. There's no other name like Yours, Jesus. Like Yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name like Yours, Jesus, like Yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name.
There's no other name like Yours, Jesus.
Come on, beautiful. Come on, Holy Spirit, come right now.
There's no other name, Jesus. No other name, I will sing to You. Yeah, like Yours, Jesus. There's no other name. Like Yours, Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other name.
No other name.
Yeah.
name. Name above every name. Jesus. God Almighty. Yours. Jesus. Yeah, yeah.